Hey, good morning. Thank you very much for sharing that with us. Renee and I were in Halifax a number of years ago, and then, out, of course, out on the island of PEI, and we thought that would be a real nice place to live. But God has brought us to the prairies. Ask you to bow our heads for a moment and pray. There's so many things to pray about. Certainly safety for our friends here who are going to be traveling. You need to appreciate that when people come to a church and they want to be able to, they want you to know, especially when they're as young as the Kaylers, they want you to know that they love you and want to be part of your lives. And so don't hesitate and introduce yourself to them. And to others, visitors that are here and different families, and you know, young people, just don't hesitate to welcome others. I certainly want to thank the Lord this morning for the two young people that are here, meaning Logan and Lincoln. And I'm seeing Logan being handed over from dad to mom, and then earlier I saw Lincoln being burped by his dad, and so it's good to be here as a family and to just be reminded of the wonder of life, the beauty of it. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for what we've already heard in song. Thank you also for Bill and Rose, and just pray that you'll watch over them as they travel. Thank you for these young children that are here and newborn babes, and just pray that you'll continue to watch over the mums and dads as they nurture them. Lord, our desire here today, even as we think of the times in which we live, is that you would help us to be at peace with all men. Help us, Lord, to love one another deeply, to love our neighbors as ourselves, and then to seek to honor you in all that we say and do. We do pray for your church around the world. We do pray, Father, especially for Christians in Afghanistan and Haiti who are suffering. Undertake for them. May you be a comfort, Lord, to those who are still grieving. Lord, help us to understand your word this morning as we look into a passage that has caused some measure of grief, been discussed in many different ways. Help us to appreciate, Lord, how consistent your love is. Help us to take these things to heart. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles, first of all, to John chapter 14, verse 1. Topic this morning is life now and then life then. The apostles, as they traveled with Jesus, they had this idea that he would always be with them, and yet he had told them of his forthcoming going away. He told them about his death. He also told them about his resurrection. You'd have to admit, though, that oftentimes we don't see things the way God does. In fact, this morning, as we give thought to the times in which we live in, the words found here in John chapter 14, verse 1 are very fitting. Do not let your hearts be troubled. There are many who have troubled hearts today, living in fear and anxiousness. But you don't need to live like that. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Turn over to verse 27 of that same chapter. Lord Jesus knew what impending dangers that were there for his disciples. He knew exactly how they were going to respond. God had revealed that to him. He had warned them that they needed to think about and not to be lost in the moment. Isn't it easy to get overwhelmed in the moment? To be anxious when the world is anxious? He says, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give you the world as the world gives." And there he says again, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. And do not be afraid." Turn over to John 17. Now, it would do us all well to read the whole chapter, but we can't do that this morning. It's not where my passage is this morning, but I want us to go over to verse 3. And I want you to understand that peace, in this overwhelming sense of fear and so on, especially with people who, you know, who are always challenging us in the times in which we now live. It says, now this is eternal life. Now I want you to realize that the word eternal associated with life here is not about unending life, but quality of life. This is what life should be and will be in an age to come, but now to experience for the believer as he speaks to his disciples, now this is eternal life, that they may know you. This knowledge, of course, is experiential. What do you mean by that? It comes through prayer. It comes through worship. It comes through the reading of God's word and allowing the word to transform the way that you think. And so this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. What is life? Well, life is certainly more than existence. I think we can all appreciate that. And typically, when people ask you, how is life, you'll say, good. You will speak from an experience. You're speaking about a quality of life. We're working our way through the book of Romans. We're at Romans chapter 2. We're not going to turn there yet. And we're going to be looking at verses 6 to 11. And as we do look at this passage, we need to realize, and hopefully we've come to realize, that much of life that you and I experience is not the way God intended it. We're somewhat distracted, aren't we? And when we don't live the way God wants us to live, we suffer the consequences of our choices. And there are times, in fact, and this is certainly what we see in chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, that God may very well intervene with a personalized expression of his wrath. Something catered to you. Yes. And so we need to reflect, when we think about life, that our choices now affect our lives now, but they also will affect our lives in eternity. You say, well, how so? They're going to affect our lives in eternity with respect to facing the Lord, whether we're going to face him with honor, whether he's going to say, well done, good and faithful servant, whether he'll reward you for your faithfulness, or whether he'll give you greater responsibility, or will you be faced with shame and loss of reward? The passage that was read to us this morning is in the context of the rich young ruler, and you'll notice on your handout there's a passage in Matthew 19, 16 to 30. You say, well, the rich young ruler wasn't a believer. Oh, I wouldn't be so hasty. I tend to think that he was a believer and he knew Jesus was the Messiah, but he knew that God wanted him to live a life that would be honoring to God. And so his question was, how do I inherit the life that you want me to inherit? How should I live now so that I can appreciate what life will be like then? It's akin to the passage in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 10 to 11, where Peter finally catches on to all of this, and at the end of his life he says, I want you to realize, make your election sure so that you'll have a rich welcome into the coming kingdom. Now you have to understand that the disciples, when they looked at the rich man, they assumed that clearly he was going to go to heaven and receive more riches. He's going to have a rich welcome. And yet after hearing Jesus' words to the rich young ruler, and within their own paradigm of thinking, having left everything, they wondered about their future. Jesus' statements turned their preconceived ideas, their world thinking, their worldview completely upside down, inside out. And so the passage that was read to us in Mark chapter 10, verses 28 to 30, talks about how the Lord intends to reward you now. Guess what? When Jesus was looking at the crowd and his family were saying, listen, we want to talk to Jesus. Your family's outside. They want to talk with you. And said, hold it, this is my family. And so he tells his disciples, as you go through life, you're going to meet all kinds of brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers in Christ. You'll have way more homes because you'll be welcomed by all of them. But yes, you'll face persecution. Wouldn't it be nice to get through life without persecution? Well, I'm afraid that that's not part of the plan. Most of us live life comparatively. We tend to think of ourselves, well, basically not being as bad as others. Of course, in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, you'll see that right there. We tend to judge others who don't live the way that we do. After all, we think that we're living right. You see, Paul wants us to understand, he wants us as believers, especially the Gentile believers in Rome and the Jewish believers in Rome, to understand that God's grace towards them and towards those who don't yet believe is rich. Rich beyond our human comprehension. In fact, God doesn't want anyone to be lost. And he certainly doesn't want you and I as his children to stand before him ashamed. And so what does God do in the midst of already having made it very clear that he is the creator of the universe? And as Jesus attested and as the prophets of the Old Testament attested, that first of all, Jesus is the Messiah and he came to save the world. But people are rejecting that truth outrightly. Denying God's existence, denying that God has authority to tell us how to live. And so God displays his wrath. He does so in time. His wrath is being revealed today in our world. And he does so towards anyone who doesn't believe what God has said about himself, whether it be through creation or through conscience, or through the supernatural revelation of his word in the person of his son. The purpose of his wrath is to warn anyone of impending judgment that everyone will have to face. His purpose is to warn believers and unbelievers of the shame that will come if we don't live the way he designed it. Let's turn to Romans chapter 2, and we'll read verses 6 to 11, and then we'll look at this statement of we can be sure of three things in this passage. Romans chapter 2, verses 6 to 11. God will give to each person according to what he has done, to those who by persistence in doing good seek glory, honor, and immortality. He will give eternal life. But for those who are self-seeking and who reject the truth and follow evil, there will be wrath and anger. There will be trouble and distress for every human being who does evil, first for the Jew and then for the Gentile. But glory, honor, and peace for everyone who does good, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. For God does not show favoritism. So we can be sure of three things in this passage, whether you're a believer or an unbeliever, is that God is going to judge everyone. Secondly, God is going to judge everyone's works. And thirdly, God is going to render to everyone what they deserve, whether a believer or an unbeliever. Clearly, there's been a lot of ink spilt over these verses. one of the more controversial passages, and many people would like to sidestep it or come up with some simple solution. But remember who the audience is. Paul is writing to believers to help them gain perspective. The structure of our passage is as follows. You see it there. God will judge everyone, verse 6. Those who do good will receive eternal life, verse 7. Those who do evil will experience wrath, verses 8 and 9. And then glory for those who do good in verse 10. And the point being, of course, is that God judges impartially. So let's talk about everyone will be judged. Let's go to Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. We're going to go through about maybe 12 passages this morning, apart from what we're looking at. And we'll see if we can't tie this thing together. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. Written by the wisest man on the planet who made some foolish choices. I suspect that Ecclesiastes was written later in life after Solomon realized the consequences and came under the wrath of God. Verse 14. Actually, we'll start at verse 13. Now all has been heard. Here is the matter of the conclusion. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment. Everything that you and I do will be addressed. You sort of say, well, what if I confessed my sin? Well, then God will cleanse you from that. He'll not hold that against you. But in the moment of your sinfulness, you are losing time. In the midst of your sinfulness, you're having impact on everyone around you. And so the quality of your life and the life of others is being impacted by your choices. Then it says, including every hidden thing, whether it is good or evil. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 3, just a few pages over. Isaiah chapter 3, verse 10 and following. Tell the righteous, it will be well with them. Isaiah chapter 3 and verse 10. Tell the righteous. Now, who are the righteous? Well, the righteous are those who believe in God and are seeking to live, in this case here, live righteously. For they will enjoy the fruit of their deeds. Woe to the wicked. Disaster is upon them. They will be paid back for what their hands have done. So those are Old Testament passages that speak to the fact that everyone will be judged. Let's go to the New Testament, or at least make mention to them. In John 5, 28 and 29, 2 Timothy 4, 1, we have New Testament passages that speak to the fact that everyone will be judged. So back in Romans 2, verse 6, where it says that God is going to repay or going to render to everyone according to their deeds, this isn't a passage that's about going to heaven when you die. I want you to realize that. But rather, it's an exposure of what could possibly happen to you and to the unbelieving when you get there. What do you mean? Well, you're going to stand before God's judgment and you'll be judged according to your works. I thought we were saved by grace. Yes, you are. No doubt about that. But your works will still be judged. And so when we think about this passage, God rendering, whether it be honor, glory, immortality, and eternal life. Remember, eternal life will be a quality of life, not simply unending life. God is going to judge you at the judgment seat of Christ. That's where believers stand. You have some other passages in your notes on that. And then we have the unbelieving who are going to stand before the great white throne judgment. So some of the passages that we might consider, one is Psalm 62 and verse 12. In fact, this is likely the passage that Paul was referring to. So I'm not sure that I like the idea that God is going to judge me according to my works because I don't have any. Well, listen, while you have time here on earth, you can be doing what God expects you to do. In fact, that's one of the questions you should be asking yourself every morning. What would God have me to do today in my place of work and in my family as it relates to those who persecute me? You'll see that the scriptures address that for you and me every day. Psalm 62, verse 12 says this, Lord, pardon me, we'll start at verse 11. One thing God has spoken, two things have I heard, that you, O God, are strong and that you, O Lord, are loving, and surely you will reward each person according to what he has done. Likely this was a verse that Paul was thinking about. Turn with me to Proverbs 24, 12, just a few pages over. Now you know that I like to tie the Old Testament and the New Testament together, and I wanted to make sure that we understand that what was said in the Old Testament is to be understood in the New Testament, and so there's nothing new there. 24, verse 12. If you say, but we knew nothing about this, does not he who weighs the heart perceive it? Does not he who guards your life know it? And will he not repay each person according to what he has done? And so there's clearly this concept that God is going to judge each one. Turn with me to the New Testament now, to Matthew chapter 16. Now you'll notice that in your outline, I have some of these passages underlined. The ones that aren't underlined are the ones I'm not going to go to. So you can get ahead of me on that. Matthew chapter 16, verse 27. But I can assure you, I went through each of these passages, the ones that aren't underlined. And I thought, which one would be most appropriate for us to catch here this morning in the brief time that we have? 16, verse 27. The Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. Huh. Then one more, 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Now, if you're a new believer, I can remember going to church, and I was there, and I had a Bible, but I didn't know the books of the Bible, and I didn't really know the difference between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And the speaker would be saying, you know, turn to such and such a passage, and I'd be looking at my neighbor to figure out whether it was at the front, the back, or the middle. And then I did the real fast, I could look at the top right-hand side of the page and figure out exactly where I was. I'd go, and I'd find it. And then I began to realize that I needed to memorize the books of the Bible. I needed to remember where they were. And then I discovered I needed to actually read, not just simply find a passage that could suit my fancy. Of course, I was looking for little gold nuggets, you know, those passages that make you feel good. But I needed to read the whole counsel of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 17. Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, this will come out again in verse 10, live your lives as strangers here. Live your lives. What kind of life are you to live? You're to live a godly life. What do you mean, strangers? No, recognize that we are strangers in comparison to the way the world thinks. We're just camping here for a bit. We're going to an eternal home. Peace and righteousness, glory and honor, or we'll meet the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. I can't wait. Can you? And so we're to live our lives here. And that word, reverent fear, has to do with the reminder that we have to give an account to God. Now, I want to take issue a little bit with what Bill said about me being more mature. I really am not. And although I'm older, I'm really still very young inside. Yeah. So to the believing, verse 7, Romans 2, verse 7. To the believing. This is not written to the hypothetical wannabes. No, this is written to the Christians in Rome, whether they be Jews or Gentiles, that they need to realize that God is going to render to them, by virtue of their faith in Jesus Christ, glory, honor, immortality, and eternal life. Let's go to Galatians 6, verse 7 and 8. Galatians 6, 7 and 8. One of the first letters that Paul wrote. Paul wants believers to know this. This wasn't written to the unbelieving. This was written to believers. He says, do not be deceived, believer. God is not mocked. A man reaps what he sows. The one who sows to please his flesh, NIV has sinful nature, from the flesh will reap destruction. In other words, I am seeking to live in this world's way of living. I'm going to suffer the consequences of that. But to the one who sows to please the Spirit, God, the Spirit, God, the Holy Spirit, from the Spirit will reap a quality of life, eternal life. This wasn't about going to heaven when you die. So let's not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Let's go over to John chapter 12. Again, the concept of the believing, receiving, and encouraged to receive glory, honor, and immortality is found throughout Scripture. John chapter 12, verses 25 and 26. And so we see it all throughout Scripture. Jesus' writings, Paul's writings, the general epistles. John chapter 12, verse 25 and 26. The man who loves his life will lose it. What do you mean? I thought the world says you're to love yourself. No, the life here that we're talking about is this obsession with the way the world perceives life. Is there something wrong with being rich? No, there's nothing wrong with being rich as long as you're not using your riches solely for yourself. You should be using your riches to help the poor. And remember, riches are relative. We say there are the filthy rich, and then there are the filthy, filthy rich. Oh, sorry, the Scriptures doesn't make any discrepancy there. It says here, to love your life, you'll lose it. In other words, God has given you a life that he doesn't want you to lose. It is a quality of life that he doesn't want you to lose, while the man who hates his life in this world will keep his life, what? For eternal life. And so what you do now will affect your life then. Read the next verse. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant will also be. My Father will honor the one who serves me. By now you know that my responsibility and your responsibility is to serve Christ. It's not so easy on any given day in family, is it? We assume that we're going to get cooperation, but it doesn't always happen. You'd like your children to sleep through the night, and it doesn't happen, right? Let's talk about glory and honor. Back in chapter 2, verse 7 of the Book of Romans. Some of this glory and honor is received in this life, as we read in Mark chapter 10, verse 30. How does that? Well, people recognize you, they love you, they help you. And so we recognize Sunday school teachers and youth leaders, small group leaders, and we recognize them, we need them if we're going to actually disciple this body of believers. We want to recognize the work, the effort, the expense. And so some glory and honor received in this life. But ultimately, the rewards are going to be received at the judgment seat of Christ in the future. And again, eternal life in the future is a quality of life then, not simply unending life. Let's go back to the book of Proverbs for a moment. This time we're going to read two different passages. Proverbs chapter 21. Now, I'm not worried about whether you're going to follow me in your Bible or not. That's why I gave you a handout. I gave you a handout so that if you're anything like me, I took every handout I could possibly get. I took as many notes as I possibly could. And then I would review them. You did? I did. Because I wanted to understand. I wanted to understand what God was saying. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 21. He who pursues righteousness and love finds life. Isn't that a good verse? You want to underline that in your Bible, don't you think? You see, the one who pursues righteousness and love, and what does Jesus say in Matthew 6:33? But seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. But if you pursue righteousness, and righteousness here is God's way of living, and you pursue love, not hatred. You choose to love even those who don't understand you. What do you find? You find life, prosperity, and honor. Go over to chapter 22, verse 4. Again, the way Jesus lived. Humility and the fear of the Lord bring what? Wealth and honor and life. Oh, now I know how to get rich. I just got to be humble. Well, I'll probably be a poor man most of my life then. Obviously, we have a principle. Wealth can be seen not so much in possessions, but rather in the wealth of relationship and influence that you have. Let's talk about immortality for a moment. Immortality speaks to that day of resurrection for believers. And the moment that you're raised to life, God is going to obviously transform your body, 1 Corinthians 15. But one thing you want to be sure of, and we see this in Timothy's writings, is that God today is the only one who's immortal. You're not. But you're guaranteed immortality subject to the resurrection, that moment in time when God will call us out of the graves and we'll receive it at that point in time. And so we will no longer corrupt. We'll no longer decay. And then in Romans 2:7 says, eternal life. What is this? Now, if you want to underline eternal life in your Bible in Romans 2:7, you write down first mention. First mention. This is the first mention of eternal life in the book of Romans. But you have to remember that for Paul, eternal life at this stage in this book has two ideas associated with it. One is the unending life and also that quality of life. That phrase, eternal life, occurs 41 times in 43 verses in the New Testament. And so Jody Dillo writes this, and you have it on the screen. You also have it in your handout, I believe. Maybe not in your handout. Whenever eternal life is viewed as a reward in the New Testament, it's presented as something to be acquired in the future. Whenever eternal life is viewed as a reward in the New Testament, is presented as something to be acquired in the future. But when it's presented as a gift, it's something that is received in the present. No one can receive it as a reward, that is, experience it to a more abundant degree, unless he has first received eternal life as a free gift. Then we go to Romans 2, verses 8 and 9. We talk about the unbelieving. Now, let me ask you a question, just another aside. Do you want eternal life? Say, yeah, I want eternal life. I want to go to heaven when I die. Well, of course you do. See, that's why I place my trust in Jesus. Well, you want unending life. Sure. But do you want the quality of life? Do you want the life that God offers? The life that he offered to the woman at the well? I am he who speaks to you. Hey, give me this water, she says. Yeah. What about the unbelieving and the disobedient? The unbelieving and the disobedient, let's remember, the unbelieving are those who haven't placed their trust. They haven't believed that Jesus is the Messiah. Who are the disobedient? The disobedient can be a believer or an unbeliever. So these verses can be understood in two nuanced ways, not simply only one way. I believe that's how Paul wanted us to understand it. Because after all, in the book of Romans, he is warning believers to live a righteous life. He wants them to have eternal life as a quality of life. And we'll discover as we work our way through the book of Romans that, in fact, Gentile believers were looking down on the Jewish believers, and Jewish believers were looking down on the Gentile believers. So what do the unbelieving and the disobedient look like? Well, they're characterized by self-seeking. Tell me you've never rejected the truth. Tell me you've never followed after evil. And so wrath and anger found in verse 8, trouble and distress in verse 9, need to be understood as something that is experienced in time, but also in the future. And you say, what do you mean by the future? Are you meaning eternally? No. I don't think you're going to meet God in the future at the judgment seat of Christ and then go off into eternity and say, God is always disappointed in me. I don't think you should look at it like that. Or that God somehow is always judging the unbelieving with some punishment that just says, listen, this is what you deserve forever and ever. Although there are phrases in Scripture that you would need to look at maybe more than once to give thought to that. So as we considered wrath back there in Romans chapter 1, verse 18 and chapter 2, verse 5, we need to understand that God pours out his wrath on the disobedient regardless of ethnic background or regardless whether they are believers or not. God is pouring out your wrath. You have experienced his wrath in your life. Hopefully it brought you to your senses. And so we have a principle here. We have a principle that God pours out his wrath on anyone who is characterized by those things that are mentioned in Romans chapter 1, verses 18 to 32, and those things mentioned in chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. Please know that Paul was quite aware of the fact that God's future wrath would be directed towards the unbelieving during the Great Tribulation period. But you know that the church as a whole will be rescued from that future day of wrath. National Israel, on the other hand, because they have rejected Jesus as the Messiah, will be disciplined during that Great Tribulation in hopes that each one would recognize that they need the Lord Jesus as their Savior. So that brings us to verse 10. Glory, honor, peace.